Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then he answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And David was told that Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them up after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Strange verses, right? Very strange. And somewhat difficult to understand. We'll see if we can bring some clarity to this historical narrative this afternoon. Sometime during the reign of David, there was an unrelenting famine in the land that seems to be the result of a drought that lasted for 3 years in succession. Obviously, concerned for his people, David goes to the Lord in prayer. David, the text says, inquired of the Lord. That hints at the fact that David thought that the drought may have been the result of some sin that Israel or someone in Israel had committed. Problem was, if it was the result of sin, David didn't know which sin it might be or who might have committed that sin that brought this drought as the curse of God upon the land. So David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord reveals to David that the nation of Israel was suffering this severe famine because of something that Saul had done. It says in verse 1, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house. Now, I don't know if you remember back a few chapters to a guy named Shimei, who was from the house of Saul, and who accused David of being a bloodthirsty man. And the fact is that David was not a bloodthirsty man, that David had not been one who sought the demise of Saul's house. The demise of Saul's house was going to be the result of Saul's own sins. That David was not a bloodthirsty man, but notice here that God calls Saul's house bloodthirsty. And so this is a lesson for us, an application that we can make. It doesn't really matter what people think about us or what they say about us. Because oftentimes in the culture in which we live, people will say and think about us things that are untrue and say very unkind things about us and charge us with things that we are not guilty of. And the only thing that matters is what God says. And God said of David that David is a man after his own heart. And he says of Saul that Saul's house is bloodthirsty. You see, God always knows the truth. And while our culture may accuse us of being those who are causing the difficulties and the hatred in our culture, the truth of the matter is, it is the result of those attitudes and actions of the people in the culture that accuse us falsely of those things. And so, what people say about you and what people think about you, in the end, really doesn't matter. All that matters is what God says about you and what God thinks. Well, God reveals to David that Saul's bloodthirsty house was responsible for putting to death the Gibeonites. And last week we were reminded of Joshua chapter 9, where Joshua and the leader of the Gibeonites entered into a covenant, and we might call it a covenant of protection, since in verse 2, we read that the children of Israel swore protection to them. That is, as they were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, whom the Israelites were supposed to destroy, and they had deceived Joshua and the elders of Israel into making a covenant with them. The elders of Israel and Joshua swore to them that as they went throughout the land of Canaan, as they came to Gibeonite cities, that the Gibeonite cities would not be destroyed and the Gibeonites would not be put to death. And so it was a covenant of protection. Now, in the Gibeonite side of that covenant is that the Gibeonites would be woodcutters and water bearers for the children of Israel. And that covenant had been made 400 years prior to this time. And both sides had upheld the terms of the covenant. And then along comes Saul. And Saul decides in his misguided zeal for the people of Israel, that he will put to death the Gibeonites, this peaceful people living in the midst of Israel. Now, he does not have a command from God to do that. God had commanded Saul in the past to utterly destroy the Amalekites. You remember? Not a man, woman, child, or any livestock was to remain alive. And yet, what did Saul do? Saul did not obey that command from God. And so, Saul was guilty in not obeying that command of a sin of omission. In relationship to the Gibeonites, Saul was guilty of the sin of commission. He did something that was contrary to the will of God. The will of God for his people is that when we enter into covenants, we are to keep those covenants. And Saul did not keep the covenant that had been entered into by the Israelites and the Gibeonites 400 years prior to this. And so the reason that the famine came upon the land was because of Saul's actions. Now you have to keep in mind that Saul was acting as the principal representative of all the nation of Israel. So that what Saul was guilty of, the nation was guilty of as well. And that is why this famine came upon the land. It was the curse of God for Saul's covenant breaking. It was the curse of God for Saul's sin. And so, something has to be done, David realizes, to break this curse. What needs to be done? Well, oddly enough, it might seem to us, David goes to the Gibeonites and said to them, what shall we do for you, and with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? In other words, David is asking the Gibeonites, what do I need to do to make this right? What needs to happen? And so the Gibeonites respond, well, silver and gold isn't what we desire, nor do we desire the death of the men of Israel. Now, they could have justly desired the death of the same number of men that had been killed by Saul. The Gibeonites could have said, well, I'll just pick a number. Saul and his men put to death 1,200 men, 1,200 Gibeonite men, and so we're going to require the death of 1,200 Israelite men. But that's not what they did. That's not what they asked for. So David said, whatever you say, I will do for you. Then they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. Now, why did David respond to their request? What did they want? They wanted 7 descendants of Saul. What were they going to do with Saul's descendants? They were going to hang them. And David said, your wish is my command. I will do this. And David did. Now, what we have to understand in relationship to David is that David is not handing these men over to die because of any bitterness that he harbored in his heart towards Saul and his household. He had no bitterness in his heart toward Saul, nor toward Saul's descendants. David is doing this because it is a matter of justice. It is a matter of justice. Retributive justice. Because Saul had been guilty of murdering the Gibeonites, what, according to the law of God, must be the penalty? It must be death. In the Noahic covenant, that's what God makes very clear. That if a man's blood is shed, then by men, that man's blood should be shed. The law of God also requires life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You remember that? The lex talionis is the law of just retribution. That is, that in the penalties that are to be brought to bear upon covenant breaking, those penalties should fit the crime. They should not be excessive, nor should they be too lenient. And so the law of God requires death. The death of the one who committed the infraction of putting others to death. And Saul had been guilty of doing that. The only problem was is that Saul was in the grave. And Saul had been in the grave some 20 years. And so it may seem unfair that his descendants should be hanged and put to death for his sin. Now, a couple other things we have to keep in mind here as well. The other, along with the death penalty being prescribed by the law of God for those who caused death, the other is that when Joshua and the Gibeonites entered into a covenant agreement, they would have cut the covenant. Now you know what that refers to, don't you? In Genesis chapter 15, God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. And God instructs Abraham to take a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and he is to slice them down the middle. And then he is to lay the parts of each animal opposite of each other. So you have a parallel line of the body parts of these lambs that had been sliced in half. And God then, not Abraham, but God was the one who, by means of a flaming torch, walked between those pieces. And God swore the covenant to Abraham and made promises to him. And the implication of the blood of those animals is that if God should ever break covenant, what should happen? Then God should suffer the consequences of covenant breaking. That God should suffer what the animals had suffered. That God should die. And so when people swore covenants with each other, when they cut the covenant, when they walked through those pieces, they swore to fulfill those covenant promises. And if they breached those covenant promises, if they broke those covenant promises, then what did the covenant that they cut require? It required their death. The only problem was, Saul was already dead. And then there is a final thing, and that is from Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. If you want to turn there with me just real quickly, the last several verses of Numbers chapter 35. In the book of Numbers, we have the application of the law of God and the case laws of the people of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 35, we read this, or verse 30. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses, but one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. No ransom? What does that sound like? Gibeonites said, not going to take silver or gold. That's not what the law requires. And you shall take no ransom from him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You see what he's saying there? When there is blood guilt in the land, the man who was responsible for that death, that murder, that spilling of blood, that man's blood will be required of him. And it says there that God would accept that as what? As payment, as atonement for what had been done. And it concludes, therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So there is the death penalty for those who put to death others unjustly. There is also the breaking of the covenant, which requires death. And then finally, according to Numbers 35, to make atonement for death, there has to be the death of the one who is the murderer. And so for all those reasons, in order to satisfy the justice of God, in order to atone for what Saul had done, there had to be death. Which reminds us that the wages of sin is what? It is death. And it can't be just the death of anyone. It's not just, well, you know, David, why don't you choose out for yourself seven guys from Israel that you don't particularly like, and we'll hang them, and that'll be the end of it. No, they specifically wanted seven descendants of Saul. And when they got those seven descendants, excluding Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, and why was Mephibosheth excluded from being among those who were strung up? It was because of the covenant that David made with Jonathan. A covenant in which David swore that he would show kindness to Jonathan's descendants. And what we're meant to see here is the contrast between Saul and David. Saul was a covenant breaker, and David was a covenant keeper. And so, the seven men, two sons of Saul by his concubine Rizpah, and five grandsons of Saul were given to the Gibeonites. And what did the Gibeonites do? They strung them up. They hanged them. And what does the law say in Deuteronomy 21? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The land was cursed because of Saul's sin, and the removal of the curse was only going to happen by the death of Saul's son, who became a curse in order to remove the curse. Now we read then about Rizpah. Two of her boys were hanged. Rizpah decides to take some sackcloth, and she spreads out the sackcloth. She camps on a hill, and she is there from the time of the barley harvest until later on we read that the rain falls. Now, what is she doing? Well, she is keeping vigil. She is watching over those bodies. And what she is doing is that when the animals come at night to devour the bodies, she chases the animals away. When the birds come during the day, she chases the birds away. But she is there, night and day. For how long? For a period of between 5 and 6 months. You know how awful that must have been? To see those bodies decay? To smell that decay? To see the clothes rot? And to see eventually those bodies turn to nothing but bone? What love she had for those men. She stayed there until David heard about her. And then David decides that he will go to Jabesh Gilead and he will retrieve the bones of Jonathan and Saul, and that he will bury their bones along with the bones of those 7 men who were hanged on that day by the Gibeonites. David, then, after that was all over, it says that God heeded the prayer for the land. God heeded the prayer for the land and sent rain. Why? Because justice had been satisfied. God's justice. And God was pleased with what had taken place. Satisfaction had been rendered, and the curse had been broken by those accursed men who hang from that tree. Well, which should that teach us? It should teach us this. That we who have been guilty of sin abide under the curse of God because of our sin. We are by nature children of wrath. And God is justly angry with us because of our sin. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ redeemed us from law, from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Paul goes on to say, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, what happened on that occasion is that the descendants of Saul were the substitutes for not only Saul himself, but for the nation of Israel. They deserve death. They were suffering under the curse of the law, the curse of God expressed in a famine, and in order to break that curse, these representatives had to become a curse so that the famine would be broken. And the proof that that famine was broken is that in the early fall, God sent rain in answer to the prayer of his people so that they would know that satisfaction had been rendered, that God's justice had been satisfied. And in order for us to be redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ was our representative. Christ was our substitute. Christ suffered the curse of the law. He hung from that tree on Golgotha that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And what is the proof to us that God was satisfied with what happened on the cross? Well, the proof to us is on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. You see, Jesus rendered satisfaction. Jesus died in our place. Jesus suffered the curse. Jesus was put to death for our sins. Suffered the curse for us, that we might be redeemed. And that is the big thing that we should see here. The importance of substitution. The importance of a curse being removed. And that curse being removed by the descendants of Saul, as the curse was removed from us by the greater son, not of Saul, but of David, even Jesus Christ. Are you thankful that you are no longer under the curse? That there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? As you look at the resurrection and you glory in the resurrection, it should also remind you that God was satisfied with what his son did on the cross for you and for me. The penalty has been paid and we are free from the curse. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you that the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, I pray that we would never take for granted what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, but that we would always, always, from our hearts, be thankful that the curse has been removed from us because of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.